I think this is the fifth Saturday we've been in Titus chapter 2. I'm sorry, not 1. Titus chapter 2, verse 1. The verse says, "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine." And so we're talking about what is sound doctrine. Look at verse 7. "In all things showing thyself," Paul to Titus, "in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you." Now, that's a tall order, but what I want you to know is that, notice is that it's in doctrine that the sound speech that cannot be condemned is concluded. In doctrine. And I don't want to overemphasize that for fear somebody will be checking the rest of my speech to see how good or bad it is, but it's the sound speech about the doctrine that makes the doctrine sound to the hearers. Sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. The purpose of Paul's giving this instruction is to get Titus to understand that where doctrine is concerned, don't fool around with it. Why you want to play games with the doctrine that the Lord has laid out so clearly in the passage? And so we've been talking about the things which become sound doctrine. We talked about them. We've made a list of them. And so now I've got to shorten how I say it. But the first thing we talked about was God's Word. The second thing we talked about was the gospel of Christ, the power of God unto salvation. The third thing we talked about was the eternal security of the believer. And the fourth thing we talked about was... I just went blank on it. It was last week. and as such, and I forget which one it was. Nevertheless, it led me to the place where it's time to say the next one is God can't lie. And see, the thing about God can't lie, well, today I want us to look at something about Paul that he says 18 times. If he can't lie, you think he meant it? Yeah, he meant it. Paul, our apostle. And these 18 times, if I can find them all, have been printed in a list by Jan Hodgson. Did this several years ago, and we must give away several hundred of them. I can't even find one now, so I couldn't even find it on my computer in the file. What I don't know is what I named it. I don't want to go through all those. Well, anyway. No point in talking about how bad I am on a computer. But because that's the next, as far as I'm concerned, important sound doctrine. You see, here's the thing. The world that would say they believe in Jesus Christ, which is a fairly good portion of the world, they don't know this doctrine. So what is created by not knowing this doctrine about Paul being our apostle, what was created is not all the religions. That's like a weed. What's created is doubt. And so people run around like pulling weeds out of gardens, trying to clean up their patch. But it's doubtful. To those who don't know this doctrine, it's doubtful that they cling to the Lord. If they're put to the test, I guess is the best way. I thought of saying for their lifetime or all. So now, if they're put to the test, if knocks on their door, those with white shirts and black ties, or couples carrying books, or pamphlets, if somebody knocks on their door, catches them on the street, and puts them to the test, and they don't know Paul's their apostle, they'll buckle. Just will. So, I want to look at these 18 places where it's obvious that Paul's our apostle, and we'll start in Acts chapter 9, so you can turn there. But then I want to throw in a few things that are doctrinally important to this issue as we go along. Paul is Saul, knocked to the floor, to the earth, fell to the earth rather, and the Lord speaks to him and tells him that a man is going to come see him. And notice the Lord tells this man to go. And the man don't want to go. Starting in verse 11, Acts chapter 9, verse 11. And the Lord said unto him, his name's Ananias, arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth, and has seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I've heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Now, I'm not at all concerned as to whether or not Ananias knew that Gentiles were going to be included. I believe he did know that. But it's important for you and I to know that though Saul, this blaspheming Jew, has been knocked to the ground and spoken to by the Lord, and this prophecy is being fulfilled upon him here, it is important for us to know that a Jewish man is the one that the Lord sent down there to lay hands on him. You see, he's the apostle of the Gentiles, but by reason of prophecy in the Old Testament, he has to be a Jew. To be a Jew with any sort of a credential, taking a message from the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to Gentiles, he couldn't do that unless he had been ordained by a Jew. So Ananias is going to go lay hands on him. He's going to get his sight back. And Saul is going to go forth, soon to be called Paul. And he's going to go forth because it was necessary that the Lord do it in this manner. In other words, the Lord couldn't have saved Herod the Gentile king and said, now you're the apostle of the Gentiles. He couldn't have done that. He is a Gentile. And the Lord wouldn't have had a judicially acceptable way to bring a gospel to him. But with a Jew. We may not get to 18 of them. Here's the cross of Christ. Jesus Christ presents to the Jews. Let's call it, for the sake of what we're going through here, spiritual Israel. Jesus Christ presented to the Jews spiritual Israel, not fleshly in the land Israel. Jesus didn't present that to them. He presented them a way that they could be spiritually alive forevermore, and he promised them in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits upon the throne of his glory, you also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. In other words, this is their promise. And he said, at the end of that phrase, he said, and every one of you that has forsaken houses and such shall have tenfold or hundredfold more, whatever it was. So Jesus Christ never presented to them the old land. So here's this guy Ananias. And he's right here. And he's got to go lay his hands on this guy Saul. If the Lord gave apostleship to the Gentiles to anyone in this group of people right here, he would have been guilty of duplicity. So here's Saul here, and what happens to him? He blasphemes. He's out. So the Lord saves Saul. And he's not out over here. Over here, he isn't going to fit. Over in the spiritual Israel picture, Saul isn't going to get in there. Jesus said he couldn't have it. Over here, his name's changed to Paul, which is... can't write. Paul, which is a Gentile name, a Greek name. His name is changed from Saul to Paul, and he is the apostle of the Gentiles from that time forward, and it fits like a glove in everything the Lord was doing, including the revealing of the mysteries. It fits like a glove. Another man can't fit the picture. There could have been other Jews who blasphemed, whom the Lord could have chosen, but you see, the Lord knew this one, and he knew he'd do the job. Well, nobody would have believed it anyway. There would have been no progression. There would have been no understanding. The comment was that God had chosen a Gentile for this, he'd have had to go straight to the gospel, the grace of God. And no one would have believed it. It would not have come down through the scriptures. You understand? By the scriptures of the prophets, this is made known. Not the truth of the gospel, not the truth of the mystery, but by the scriptures of the prophets, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is known. The God who has created a condition for people to understand His lofty position, the position in the stars and the positions on the earth. He's the one who provided that this come forth, and it had to come through somebody who knew something about it. So it came through a Pharisee who had been memorizing scripture since he was a little boy.
Like you said, it does. Like a glove and seamless transition.
Absolutely is. The problem is not as the transition unfolded. The problem is what people have done with it since.
Amen.
Including failing to believe that Paul's the apostle of Gentiles. Turn in chapter 11. Verse 19. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen, that would be Acts chapter 8, verse 1, by the way, caused at the end of chapter 7 by Saul, at least he was a party to it. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them, the Jews, either the ones scattered or the ones they were being preached to, doesn't make any difference. Some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. The Grecians were not Jews, they were Grecians. First use in the Bible shows you that Grecians were Grecians, not Jews. And this passage puts Jews in one verse and Grecians in the next verse. And it's obvious they are different people. Now notice verse 21, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed, a great number of Grecians believed, and turned unto the Lord. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch, who when he came and had seen the grace of God, and was glad, and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord, for he was a good man, and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. You'll notice that none of this says they were Gentiles, and none of it says that Saul's the apostle of Gentiles, but isn't it fascinating that when Grecians began to believe that Barnabas, who was probably Saul's brother-in-law, Barnabas went and got Saul. He didn't just go as far as Antioch. He went three times that far, got Saul, took him back to Antioch. And they stayed there and preached for a year. Now look in chapter 13, verse 1. This same bunch of people now, Saul and Barnabas, with this bunch of people at Antioch who were believers after a year's worth of Saul preaching. Chapter 13, verse 1. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." Now I want you to think about this. Gotta get rid of this magnificent little display here. I want you to think about this that's going on now in Acts chapter 13. Here's the cross back here. I'm going to have to get a new red pen before next week. And here's Paul getting saved, going to Antioch, and now he is in Antioch, and the Holy Ghost said, "Separate. Separate him. Paul and Barnabas, Barnabas and Saul, separate them for the work whereunto I have called them." Now, here's the deal. From here on, then, it is safe to say that Antioch is the place they left to go do what they're supposed to do. Antioch is the place they left to go do what they're supposed to do. "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." And verse 4 says, "So they being sent forth..." And it begins to tell you where they went. Now, his name gets changed from Saul to Paul in verse 9. So that, and this happens, his name is changed from Hebrew to Greek before he ever preaches, before he ever writes anything. Pete, slip that temperature gauge up on there until it goes off. Yeah. Thank you. This is the only place I've ever preached where I was the coldest person in the room. I'm telling you. This is something else. I don't know. Anyway, Acts chapter 13, Saul's name is changed to Paul, and they begin to go other places. Look at that, chapter 13, verse 14. "But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia," a different Antioch. And he preaches there. When he preaches there in Antioch and Pisidia, he is in a synagogue. Look in chapter 13, verse 38, in the midst of his preaching. "Be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses." And Paul has thereby preached the essence and the good news of and the essence of the gospel of Christ. Now notice, verse 42, "And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath." So they come together next Sabbath, verse 44. "And the next Sabbath they came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, 'It was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles.'" Now, in the message of Paul that Paul was given to preach, from Acts chapter 13 on, what you just read happens. Jews don't believe, Gentiles do. Jews get mad and want to kill him, try their best to in the next chapter, but Gentiles believe. Then the problem, a problem arises about this right at the end of Acts chapter 14. Turn there. They go back to Antioch. Now notice the terminology, biblical terminology should always be taken into account. You should never ignore it if it makes a significant thought pattern run across your mind. Gentlemen, World Wide Web. Let me tell you something. Words mean something. And when you read words in the Bible, you may have to shrug your shoulders and say, I don't know what it means. But that doesn't mean it doesn't mean anything. It does. And there's a word here you should never ignore. I thank God for Nolan Butler, who first pointed this out to me at an academy here. We met out in that room, and he was preaching there one day. And he said, have you ever considered how many segments Paul's ministry was in? And I had no idea what he was talking about except Jew first and also the Greek. And then he pointed out this verse, verse 26. After going back through the towns they've been through, and thence sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God, chapter 13, verse 2, for the work which they fulfilled. Paul and Barnabas were done. So, oh no, they didn't split up yet. Yeah, they did. They made a trip to Jerusalem. The trip with Jerusalem gets over. And before they go anywhere else, Paul and Barnabas don't have a ministry together anymore. That means that as Paul began his ministry as the apostle of the Gentiles, Barnabas was used for Paul's benefit. Barnabas was used the way Paul was used for the benefit of the remnant, according to the election of grace, of Jews who would believe the gospel of Christ. Barnabas was used to bring Paul into situations that he, Paul, would have had a hard time walking into. It's hard enough with Barnabas. Imagine what it would have been like without Barnabas. That verse that you just read says their work was done. It says they fulfilled it. Fulfilled. What does fulfilled mean? It means filled full. Which, for the work which they fulfilled. They're going back to where they started, and the work they did was fulfilled. You got a frown on your face and your hand in the air. Oh, but no, yes, but the that, but no, yeah. See, I'm sorry, I didn't go to chapter 12. But go back there, since the word is the same. Look back in Acts chapter 12. Actually, go back to chapter 11, verse 27. And in these days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch, and there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be great dearth throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. Well, that's what... Now look at the end of chapter 12. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry. The ministry there was just to take that gift. Okay? All right, now, on to Acts chapter 16 now.
Precursor of them going together, Barnabas and Saul to Jerusalem to fulfill that ministry. Therefore, the next step with Barnabas and Saul together.
You lost me.
Well, they went together to Jerusalem, Barnabas and Saul. And it's almost like it's a precursor to the next ministry, Barnabas and Saul.
Well, yes and no. What they did was to show charity toward the poor saints at Jerusalem in Acts chapter 11. That's often forgotten because we all the time run over to Romans 15 to see that he was gathering up a gift there, or 2 Corinthians 9. But he did it in Acts chapter 11, and it was Barnabas and Saul that did that. But what happens next in their ministry is not about, it's not about taking a gift to Jerusalem. They do it. But Barnabas leaves him, see. But when they go to Jerusalem in Acts chapter 15, is that what you meant? Acts 15?
Being together, as you said earlier, Barnabas being there to help Saul getting to the place to Jerusalem, Barnabas and Saul, and then that also prepared them to go together as Barnabas and Saul.
I'm sorry, you're saying it prepared them. It probably prepared the people they went to. Instead of them. I don't know whether they needed any more preparation. But people at Antioch and Pisidia, Antioch and the other places there, Lystra and Derbe, the Jews of that area would have known about the gift. So there would have been a credential, so to speak, established. Yeah, I think that. I don't know if that's exactly what you meant or not, but I think that. Look in Acts chapter 15. Now, we read about the work they fulfilled in chapter 14, verse 26. And basically, it's a rejoicing time, and then something happens. Chapter 15, verse 1. And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them, Titus was involved, should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. So all of a sudden then, Paul and Barnabas, have a ministry that seems to have been fulfilled, but there's a problem with it. The problem is they're having a hard time keeping these certain men coming down from Judea out of it. So here again, another step in transition takes place. When Paul and Barnabas, because they did that ministry, chapter 13 and 14, together, then they go to Jerusalem together with one of their converts, a Gentile named Titus. The significance of Titus going is often overlooked. They go to Jerusalem and they say, you need to understand something. And so Paul and Barnabas, look in chapter 15, verse 12. Then all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul. That's the last place Barnabas' name ever appears before Paul's. Declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. Now, it doesn't make any difference how many people try to get the 12 apostles to be in the body of Christ. They ain't. What happens there is that the 12 apostles could see, which this is Acts chapter 15. This is 17 years after Paul was converted in Acts chapter 9. They knew their ministry had not been the same. James had been killed and Peter went somewhere else. We don't know where he was. In your Bible, we don't know where Peter was from Acts chapter 12 to Acts chapter 15. So those apostles all knew something was different. They didn't know what. Peter said, in effect, look back what Peter says. Verse 10. Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ we shall be saved even as they. Peter knew prophecy about the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ attending unto him at the second coming. And that's what 1 Peter chapter 1 is written all about. But my point about this, what Peter says right here is, if you've been able to, he's saying it to the 12 apostles, the 11 apostles. He's saying, if you've been able to see this change that's come about since Acts chapter 7, the event of Stephen's dying, ever since then it's not been the same. The Lord isn't even having me do the same things. James was killed. It's not coming about in the same manner that prophecy said it was coming about right now. Why should we encumber these guys trying to get them to do things our way? And I realize I wrote another chapter of the Bible there, but I apologize for that. Yes?
Certain men from Judea who came down and got stirred up this trouble, were those believing?
Yes, they were. Look at verse 5. But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed. Okay?
Circumcision.
Yes, the question is it true that the circumcised did indeed need to be circumcised? Yes. Absolutely. They had to follow the law. They're still under the law. They could be a friend to Israel as Cornelius was, and you and I would never know whether Cornelius was circumcised or not because the Bible doesn't tell us, but he was blessed and saved by that gospel, Acts chapter 10, verse 35. Through 35 through 44, but if they were going to be accounted as Israel and keeping the law of Moses, see, that's what they said, except you be circumcised and keep the law of Moses. Those two things are absolutely part of it, and anyone who thinks that the 12 apostles didn't have to live by that isn't paying attention to what Jesus said to them. So of those who gathered in Jerusalem, the Jews who gathered, the Jews who were obedient to the gospel of the kingdom, they would have been circumcised and keeping the law of Moses, Jews, heads of households, in which, if you go back and start looking through the first part of the book of Acts, it is the men who were counted, not the women and children. And you won't find that occurring in Paul's epistles or anything. That's under the law. That's the way the law reads. So they had to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses to be saved, except as a friend like Cornelius. And there's a Gentile. He couldn't be called a Jew. So what were these guys trying to do? These certain men from Judea, they're trying to get them to be called Jews. They're trying to make them the 144,000, in other words. Trying to continue on with the ministry that the 12 apostles started. And that's what Peter, in effect, stopped. He says, we can't even do this. How could we expect Gentiles out there in this hinterland to do this? They're not going to do it. And so he says, it's kind of like, it would hearken Peter's mind back to the day when Gamaliel said about the Lord, well, you know, we can't stop him. Well, you can't stop these apostles, Paul and Barnabas. Why do you want to stop them from doing what the Lord called them to do? That's what basically Peter says there in Acts chapter 15. So then it gets very obvious then that Peter understood, as in Galatians 2, Peter and the apostles understood they were going to go to the circumcision and preach the gospel of the circumcision and save the circumcision that would believe. Paul was going to go to the heathen and to the Gentile and preach the gospel of the uncircumcision, and never the twain should meet. So Paul writes accordingly. He says it in Romans 15 and he says it in 2 Corinthians 10 that they went their separate ways, didn't build on one another's foundation. And Paul then describes building upon the foundation of the gospel of Christ. So, back to the point at hand. As this unfolded in the book of Acts, so does it unfold that Paul's the apostle of the Gentiles. Look in chapter 16. And this is not one of the 18 places, but there's something very significant right here. In Acts chapter 16, Barnabas has chosen to go a different way. Paul chose Silas, and he's traveling with him. So you've got Paul and Silas and Titus. And in the first three verses of chapter 16, Timothy's chosen. So now it's Paul and Silas, Timothy and Titus. And then they get to Troas, verse 8. Here's another indication you can't mix up the two Gospels. Verse 6 and 7, Paul attempts to go into Asia and then in northern Asia called Bithynia, and the Lord won't let him. The Holy Ghost stops him. Now notice verse 8. And they, passing by Mysia, came to Troas. And it's like this, guys. They were going north, and Paul wanted to go this way, but the Lord said no, so they go north, and Paul goes to Troas. The next thing past Troas is water. On the other side of the water is Europe. Who lives in Europe? Gentiles. Notice verse 9. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia, very much a European community, and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, which the word we means Luke is now with them. assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. You ought to pull out the last half of verse 10. Assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us. And examine biblically, dictionarily, as you said, is that a word? And in your heart, what is assuredly gathering that the Lord has called us? Lexiconically, there you go. Or orthologically, the root of the words. Assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us to go to them Gentiles. Assuredly gathering. Magnificent put together of words. You've got to study that sometime. Not today. Look in chapter 18. Paul in Corinth, a Greek city. Jews, he's talking to Jews in a synagogue, verse 4. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, Your blood be upon your own heads, I am clean. From henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles. Once again, leaving the synagogue and going to the Gentiles. But one of the things that happens every time he goes to a synagogue, and this is the second place we've seen this, or part mostly the most of the third, but every time that he does that, it is because he has used the scripture in the synagogue that even the Gentiles who were there would listen to him. He used the scripture. You'll find when he, in the first six books that he wrote, he uses somewhere in the neighborhood of 66 verses from the Old Testament. And in the last seven books that he wrote, he uses six or seven verses, two or three of them just partial verses out of the whole seven books. So anyway, now look, if you will, in Acts chapter 19. He's in Ephesus. And this is back across in not very far from Antioch, just west of Antioch ways. But nevertheless, once again, he's in a synagogue. Verse 8, he went into the synagogue, spake boldly for the space of 3 months, and disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. But when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. And this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. The implication there is that the Jews and the Greeks which heard in Asia, all of them that heard, dwelling in Asia, were dwelling under the auspices of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob's promise. In other words, they knew about the God of Israel, both Jews and Greeks. Now, at the end of this, the end of this church in Ephesus is found in chapter 20 when he calls the elders of this church together to tell them he's going to Jerusalem. Well, there's not much point in us bending there and getting off of that, but look over in Acts chapter 22 when he is allowed, when he's in Jerusalem, and he is allowed to talk to the Jews. Notice what he says. Look at the last verse of chapter 21, verse 40. And when he had given him license, that's a soldier, Paul stood on the stairs and beckoned with the hand unto the people. And the people would be Jews. And when there was made a great silence, he spake unto them in the Hebrew tongue, saying, Men, brethren, and fathers, hear ye my defense, which I make now unto you. And when they heard that he spake in the Hebrew tongue to them, they kept the more silence. And he said, and he starts his speech to them. It tells you twice that he's speaking in Hebrew. I believe there's great significance to it. If I knew Hebrew, I would want his entire speech translated into Hebrew. I assume I could probably find it. I'm not sure. But if I spoke Hebrew, the reason I would want that speech translated into Hebrew is because the Lord has seen fit to tell us in English or any other language twice that Paul was speaking in Hebrew. I think that's great significance. I know it's great significance at the end of the chapter, or at the end of the speech, but I suspect it is all the way through. For instance, the controversy that comes about when Paul relates the story of Ananias coming to him and laying hands on him and saying the terms, verse 16, Ananias says, "And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." You all have to do is run into a Church of Christ preacher to find out what that means to them. Well, I don't think that's what it means, because even a Jew knew that being baptized in water would not wash away anyone's sins. It takes blood to wash away someone's sins, and Church of Christ, if they get off their high-handedness, they'd understand that too. They would not do that to themselves. They back themselves into that corner, and only ignorant people do they ever win that argument with. So they, in fact, by now they've probably stopped arguing that. But it is because of that that I think knowing what Paul was saying in Hebrew would make a difference. But the biggie is this. Verse 17. "And it came to pass that when I was come again to Jerusalem," to come again to Jerusalem after this would have been probably Acts chapter 18, because of something the Lord says. "When I was come again to Jerusalem, even while I prayed in the temple, I was in a trance and saw him saying unto me, Make haste and get thee quickly out of Jerusalem." The only place Paul went to Jerusalem, made haste and quickly got out of Jerusalem is in Acts chapter 18. Now, notice the rest of the verse. "For they will not receive thy testimony concerning me. And I said, Lord, they know that I imprisoned and beat in every synagogue them that believed on thee. And when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by and consenting unto his death, and kept the raiment of them that slew him. And he, the Lord, said unto me, Paul, depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. And they gave him audience unto this word," and the word is Gentiles, "and they lifted up their voices and said, Away with such a fellow from the earth, for it is not fit that he should live." So it's like this. Paul's ministry, up till he stands there and says these words, has been to Jew first and also Gentiles. And he's made a point of telling even the Jews he went to first, as well as the unbelieving Jews, that he's going to go to Gentiles. But with Jews which believe. In other words, here's a gob of Jews and some Gentiles. And Paul preaches, and the Gentiles believe it. But some of the Jews believed it. So when they leave the synagogue, the Jews which believe left, and the Gentiles left, as in Acts 19. So it's Jews and Gentiles. These are not goyim. These are Gentiles that feared God. Greeks, if you will, smart enough to know about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Here's these Jews that believed, and the Gentiles which believed, and they go out together and they form a group, because it's Jews and Greeks, it's Jews and Gentiles that feared God. There they are. But now, the audacity of this guy Paul saying that the Lord said, go to the goyim. That's Gentiles who never feared God, who never had any sight of God in their vision, nor any such thing as that. They're just out there. You know, out there. Like all those funny looking little gods that Adam and Eve saw outside the Garden of Eden, if they saw any. The Jews have no part to this. So they say, middle of verse 22, away with such a fellow from the earth, for it is not fit that he should live. Incidentally, if you ever study Numbers, 2 is the number of division. Acts 22, verse 22, the Jews are still saying, you can't go to those people. Here Paul is trying to unite Jew and Gentile, And Acts 22, verse 22 says, the Jews said, away with such a fellow from the earth. If he's going to go to those guys, he might as well be dead. You imagine that? The guys that he was going to go to are guys like us. Make you feel better? But the Lord called him to do this. The Lord sent him to do this. The Lord doesn't hold with the Jews' attitude about this. See, the Lord, if he could have grabbed a hold of these people right here and reread them anything at all that he wrote out of the law, he would have told them to remember how they're supposed to handle the strangers under the law. The strangers were never compelled to be Jews. But when they came to the camp, well, who's Paul? Paul's the Moses of the day. He's taking the message to the camp, and he's going to go get those Gentiles who will believe, and these guys don't want that. They didn't like us. They still don't. Look in Acts chapter 26.
This is also contrary to the prophecy, isn't it?
Yes, it's contrary to the prophecy, absolutely, which they knew. It is contrary to that prophecy. But what they must understand there, and see, this is one of the things that Peter tried to make them understand in chapter 15. When Peter said what he did in chapter 15, he was saying, this thing that we're doing is not going forward.
Okay.
So these guys over here, in Acts 21, he's with Peter in the group. So in Acts 22, you cannot assume that Peter's group is no longer there and that they're not arguing this same argument. They probably are. But what they should have been able to see was, as Peter said in Acts 15, in effect, what difference does it make to you what they do? Let him go in peace. But instead, they get all riled up and they want him dead. Absolutely. And that was back in Acts 18. Yeah. Look now in Acts chapter 26. As the Apostle Paul, we won't take the time to go back, but earlier in 22 is another place where the Lord told Ananias that Paul was going to go to Gentiles, and Ananias makes mention of that in his words to Paul as Paul relates them in Acts 22. Now look in 26 when Paul was standing in front of King Agrippa. Verse 13. At midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And we were all fallen to the earth, and I heard a voice. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. Now watch the Lord's words here. Paul using the Lord's words. Earlier, Luke had told the story, and Paul had told the story of Ananias. But now he tells the story of the Lord, and he's talking to a Gentile king. The Lord says, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest, but rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes, and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins, and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. But he did the first thing, Jew first, also the Gentile. Now he's going to go to these Goyim. I think I'm spelling that right. And when he goes to these Goyim, he's not paying any attention to who it is he's talking to, including King Agrippa. Tried to persuade him in the next few verses, you know. The reason for Paul to do what he's doing is because it's what he was called to. The fact that it put him in prison is neither here nor there to him. So, well, did he choose to go to prison? No. He didn't have any choice. Somebody put him there. So it's neither here nor there that Paul was in prison. Now, next week we're going to get into following Paul along these lines. And you needn't think that the Lord called you to get put in prison. He didn't. But if the circumstances were such that you didn't have any choice but to go to prison, would the Lord still have a ministry for you to do? Yeah. So Paul is saying, later on here, he says an absolutely amazing thing to Agrippa. He says in verse 27, verse 26, he says, "For the king knoweth these things." How's that for putting a king on the spot? Verse 27, "King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest." How would he know except that the Spirit of God would have shown him some way or another that Agrippa knew? Then he says, then verse 28, "Then Agrippa said unto Paul, Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." Now here's the words of Paul, and this is what I want you to understand about where you're at and who you are and what you're doing. He didn't got anything to do with your circumstances. Your circumstances may prohibit it, but that's something beyond your control. But your circumstances are not the issue about whether or not you are right with the Lord in all that you do. Notice what Paul says. And Paul said, "I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day, were both almost and altogether such as I am." Except these bonds. I mean, the practical side of life says, why do you want to be standing around in bonds? You know, chains on you. "But almost and altogether such as I am." If everyone there, if Agrippa and all the people there in the court, who knows how many that might have been? 30, it might have been 300, who knows? If all of them carried the same passion for the gospel of Christ as Paul did, and went out from there at that time with the same passion, even if Paul, and he did have to, he had already appealed to Caesar, he had to go to Rome. But if that answer of Paul's prayer there, "I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day were both almost and altogether such as I am," if they went out, they didn't have any bonds on them, if they went out from there with the same passion and reality and truth to carry forward that Paul had, what would have been the difference in the Roman community the next 300 years? Of course, they might have got the last one saved before we got here, and then we'd been... No. But nevertheless, think about Paul standing there before a Gentile king, which it had been foretold to him he was going to go stand in front of. I've often wondered, did he, when Agrippa got that prophecy, stand before Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, and Paul no doubt knew that, I often wondered if Paul would have thought, "Well, that'll be when they catch me, or I'll be in such great demand that the Lord will demand an audience, or the king will demand an audience." I mean, I've often wondered, what did Paul believe about that along the way? I expect about the first time he got stoned left for dead, he probably figured out he's going to be going there another way. Maybe carried in somewhere. But nevertheless, it is the Gentile king issue that is big in chapter 26. Now look in chapter 28 when he finally gets to Rome and he finally preaches in Rome. He's in his own hired house, verse 17. "And it came to pass that after 3 days, Paul called the chief of the Jews together." All the way to 28. Jew first. "Did you hear me, all you people who magnify the word of God?" All the way to Acts 28, it's Jew first. If they're on, they know what I'm talking about. Middle of verse 17, "And when they were come together, he said unto them, Men and brethren, though I have committed nothing against the people or customs of our fathers, yet was I delivered prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans, who when they had examined me would have let me go, because there was no cause of death in me. But when the Jews spake against it, I was constrained to appeal unto Caesar, not that I had aught to accuse my nation of." In other words, he wasn't standing there to fight his nation. He was standing there to make a presentation, his defense, where the Lord was concerned. And when they would not let him go or see that he was set free, he had to appeal unto Caesar. Verse 20, "For this cause, therefore, have I called for you chief of the Jews, to see you and to speak with you, because that for the hope of Israel, I am bound with this chain. I got to stop right there. I know I'm talking about Paul going to Gentiles, but look, Acts chapter 2 right here. Peter preaches to thousands, anywhere from 60 to 100,000 male Jews. 3,000 believe. Let's say it was 60,000. 3,000 believe. What happened to the other 95%? They rejected it. What did that cause, Pete? Blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Tell me now, did the Jews who were spending gobs of their time and welfare to go to Jerusalem three times in the year from the time of day of Pentecost, did those Jews have any hope in this message that Jesus had given to the 12 apostles? Zero hope. Zero hope. Paul had their only hope. The remnant, according to the election of grace, is people that he, whether they had blasphemed the Holy Ghost or not, it's people who were Jews that Paul took the gospel of Christ unto. We'll get more into that when in first hour on Sunday morning when we get up to Romans 11.
So what you're saying is that the synagogues that Paul was going to and preaching,
yes,
those very men.
Absolutely. Everywhere Paul went, the synagogues he went to, he got the Gentiles who believed out of there, but there were some Jews also. The other Jews had no hope. If they didn't believe Paul's message, they're going to have to change their mind about that, about the gospel of Christ, in order to have any hope. And people missed that all along. They said, well, Peter had his ministry and Paul had his ministry. Peter had to continually find Jews who had not rejected it. And that got fewer and fewer and fewer and fewer, and the 144,000 was not being built. And that's why Peter could recognize in Acts chapter 11, not 11, in Acts chapter 15, verse 1, it looks like Peter was sitting in Antioch. Galatians chapter 2 says he was there sometime or another, and that's the only place I can figure out where to put him there. But Peter knew that was not going to happen. And yet, it didn't change Peter. Paul didn't change Peter and the apostles' ministry. Their ministry was given to them of the Lord, and their promise was to be, if they're faithful unto he that endures to the end, their promise was to sit upon a throne. You think they're going to give up what the Lord gave them? No, didn't need to. They just needed to do their ministry and die. And they did die. All that garbage about the mythology, if you will, of what happened to the apostles, Peter being hung upside down and all that stuff, come on. Don't make me spit up all over my pulpit up here. You follow the Word of God about the 12 apostles, and they were all there in Acts chapter 21. And you have zero scripture, nada, not one verse, not one word of scripture that indicates to you that any of the 11 ever left Jerusalem. Not one. So don't say they did. Paul says, in Rome, to Jews, for the hope of Israel, I'm bound with this chain. Well, all he ever preached was the gospel of Christ everywhere he went. So what was the hope of Israel? The gospel of Christ. Why? Because they'd all blasphemed. Now notice at the end of this, they don't like this any better here than in Rome than they liked it anywhere else. So notice he says in verse 28, "Be it known unto you therefore, that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it." From Acts chapter 28, the gospel came to us. I got us in there with the Goyim. And there are some Jews that get saved. They're there. There's some Gentiles that feared God who get saved. But there's some people like us too, the Goyim. We get saved. You probably know some in your town fit the mold. I didn't accuse you of being a Goyim, though you might be. What that means is you're not worthy of Israel. You're a Gentile, not worthy of Israel. Goya is the word. Goyim is plural. And by the way, it comes from the same root word. Comparing Hebrew to Greek, it goes to the same root word that has to do with worshiping the earth. Gaia is the Greek word, G-A-Y-A, and she's a goddess, and she's called Mother Earth. Just thought I'd throw that in. It's after 9 o'clock, probably been cut off from all the world anyway by now. Thank you all for being here. Anybody got a question?